We're going to be covering, we've covered two of the messages last night. We'll be covering two more this morning. And the topic for the whole conference is crucial aspects of Matthew 5 through 7. And Matthew 5 through 7, Matthew is a book on the kingdom of the heavens. And 5 through 7 can be considered the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens. So last night, or yesterday afternoon, everything's kind of timeless here. We had two messages. We went over a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. So we need to be poor in spirit. That doesn't mean our spirit is weak or our spirit is poor. It means our spirit's emptied. We have a lot of spiritual experiences, things that we might hang on to. They're very good experiences, but then we're full. And the Lord has more that He wants to show us. So we always have to be emptying out. That doesn't mean we disregard our past experiences or just erase them. But it's, Lord, that was a very good experience. I want more. That was very enjoyable. Lord, I want more. So we're always hungry. We're always seeking. We're not filled up. We're not content. We're not living in the past. Because the Lord has much more to show us, much more to bring us into. And the next verse is verse 8 in chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So our heart is critical. Our spirit is the organ that we use to contact God. Our heart is for loving God. And we need to have a pure heart. Pure means single. If something's pure, that's all there is. There's no impurities. There's nothing added. So our heart needs to be proper. In Matthew 13, it talks about our heart as the soil. Some of you are farmers, right? And if you're not a farmer, you're growing up around farms. That's where I grew up. And I didn't live on a farm, but we had a family farm. And the condition of our heart, it can be hardened by all the worldly traffic. So what do you do with hardened soil? You got to break it up. We can have stones and rocks in our heart, these hidden things. We had a very, well, it wasn't a good job, but it was a good job for, like, young teenage boys. It was called picking rock. I don't know what the soil's like around here. But where I grew up, the soil was full of rocks. And so every spring or whenever it was convenient, you get a bunch of boys out and they go pick rock. They go through the fields and pick up all the rocks. And you drive by the fields and there's a pile of rocks. And you know, next year, they do it again. Where did those rocks come from? I thought we got them all last year. It seems like they're just coming up out of the ground, emerging, and you'd pick rock again. And the next year, you'd pick the rocks again. This is a constant dealing that we have to do. We've got a lot of things hidden in our heart that will prevent the word from taking a deep root. Then there's the thorns and the thistles. And these will, you know, the weeds. You plant something, it starts to grow. But if the weeds are growing with it, the weeds always grow better. Yep. Right? Did I get an amen on that?
Amen.
No matter what you plant, if there are weed seeds, and there's always weed seeds, you pull them out this year, you think you got them all, and they last for years. I had a job working on a farm pulling weeds. We'd go down the rows, the beans are there, and the weeds are there. You pull them out. You got to deal with these things. This is the anxieties of the age. This is the deceitfulness of riches. And this will choke the word, so it doesn't produce any fruit. So we have to deal with these things. Finally, we have the good earth. You get all the rocks out, pull out all the weeds, then the word sown into you can produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold.
Amen.
This is what we want for our heart.
Amen.
Then the next message is Matthew, primarily 6:6. It says, when you pray, enter into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. We need to have a private life with the Lord. We need to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. We need the corporate. We need the public. We do. So having a gathering like this is very good, I hope. Hope you all enjoy it.
Amen.
Hope you all get something. But without the private life, without the hidden life with the Lord, the public, the corporate, doesn't have much meaning, doesn't have much depth. You know, for a plant, there's other verses, we need to send our roots downward. And sending our roots down to reach the water, that allows us to bear fruit upward. So just like with the parable in Matthew 13, we need to deal with our heart. But spending time with the Lord is essential. It's indispensable for dealing with all these things so we can send our roots deep. Then we've got something in our depths. And when you speak to someone else's spirit into the depths of their being. If you don't have anything deep, it's impossible to do that. So we need, every day, we need to build up a private relationship with the Lord. Now today, there are two messages. I'm only going to share until 11:45. That you might say, only? That's almost an hour still. But we'll keep you on the edge of your seat. Don't fall asleep. Actually, if you're tired, you can fall asleep. It's okay. Maybe you'll wake up and you'll get something. But we're going to do two messages. And just to read through the outlines of these two messages would take almost the whole time. So we're going to do it a little different way. But, you know, why should we be poor in spirit? Why should we be pure in heart? Why should we have a private time with the Lord? These all seem very individual, and they are, because we need to have a personal life with the Lord, and we need to deal with all these things. But that's not God's goal. God's goal is not just for you to have a good human life, not just for you to have a good Christian life. God's goal is to build up the body of Christ.
Amen.
The body of Christ is the church. The book of Matthew concerns the kingdom of the heavens. In reality, the kingdom of the heavens today needs to be the church. Or you could put it another way, the church needs to be the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. So if we're just living a good Christian life, enjoying the Lord, on the one hand, that's not bad, but that's not his purpose. That's not his desire. He desires a built-up body. So all the things that we're talking about, all the things that we do, it's for the building up of the church.
Amen.
It's for the building up of the body of Christ. So I'm going to read, I'm not going to go in order. There's just some major points. Message 7, the title is Entering Through the Narrow Gate, Walking on the Constricted Way That Leads to Life, the Ever-Blessed Condition of the Kingdom. So there's a gate. The gate is the entry, right? You go in through a doorway, how long does that take? I mean, you know, a few seconds. So we enter a gate. That doesn't take long. That's almost immediate. But then we need to walk on a way. In our life, we can walk on different ways. There's a path. And this is a journey. This takes time. This is not something that's done like that. Our life matters. Your life matters a lot. It's good you enter through the gate, and you even have a different gates you can enter. Some gates are narrow, some gates are wide. So we need to be careful. The verse, Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says, "Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." So that has an end result. Who wants to go to destruction? Raise your hand. I hope nobody raised their hand. I saw a couple kind of. No, don't go to destruction. And many are those who enter through it. So a lot of people will go that way. But because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life.
Amen.
And few are those who find it. Now life, of course, this is the divine life, but this is a destination also. There's a way that leads to life. And we'll get more into what this destination is. It's not just life in a general sense, right? This is what the Lord is after. But we can look at, if you look at how many people are going one direction, you know, if I told you go that way and turn here and go through that, and that's the way to go, and you start going that way, but then you notice everybody else is going a different way, what is going to be your tendency? What would you do? Yeah, I mean, I must be doing something wrong. Are you sure this is the way? Because everyone else seems to be going that way. Well, there is that way. But that way is going to destruction. And if the Lord gives you clear instruction, go this way. And it's a narrow way. It's constricted. It's not that easy. You know, a broad way. If you're walking, you ever go hiking? I don't go hiking much. But I like it when there's a nice big path, paved, steps, whatever. That's just really nice. But then it's like, okay, there's a little path here, and there's some trees and some things sticking out and rocks and I don't want to go that way. Let's go that way. It's easier. Well, that's the way you're supposed to go. But evidently, not many people have gone on it because it's very narrow and constricted. But that's the way that leads to life. And so we need to be clear where we're going. This is why we need to be poor in spirit, pure in heart, have private times with the Lord. Otherwise, we're just on our own. We'll do what everyone else is doing. You ever ask that question? There's something we can do this or that. And I say, what's everyone else doing? And if you're of a certain kind of disposition, you'll do what everyone else is doing. I'm of a very contrary disposition. So if everyone else is doing that, I'm not going to do that. Even if I want to do that, I'm not going to do it because everyone else is doing it. I'm going to do something different. That's not right either. But don't do things just because everyone else is doing it. Unless it's all the saints. Amen. That might be safer. I'll come back to this as we go on. Roman numeral 2 says we must stay on the way of life, the line of life, and the maintenance of life by enjoying Christ as the tree of life and the flow of life for God's building in life by our growth in life. And there's, how many points is that? 7 points. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And they all start out, we stay on the life, way of life by. We We stay in the way of life by. And there's all these points here. I'm not going to cover them right at the moment. But Roman numeral 3, seems like we're going through this very fast. Actually, I'm just giving you an overview, and then we'll come back and share some things. Roman numeral 3 says, the God-ordained pathway for the church is the way of Philadelphia. The God-ordained pathway is the constricted way that leads to life. 4 says, once Philadelphia fails, she becomes Laodicea. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know, the Spirit commands John to write 7 letters to 7 churches, and to the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Is that 7? Did I miss one? Yeah. Each church represents a stage of the church throughout history. So Ephesus is the early church, the first church. And Ephesus gets a lot of praise from the Lord. He says, I know your works. You've done all these things for me. And you've tried the ones who call themselves apostles and are false. And it just seems really good. But then he says, but I've got one thing against you. He says, you've left your first love. And that just negates all the good things about Ephesus. Because the church needs to love the Lord. But they've substituted all kinds of works. And the Lord says, you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to change your attitude. Otherwise, I'm going to take the lampstand away. I mean, the church should be the lampstand composed of the divine element expressing Christ through the Spirit. If you take that away, there's no testimony. What you have is just a shell, people meeting in routine. Then it goes through Smyrna, the suffering church. Pergamos is the church that eventually becomes married to the world. And at a point in history, probably under Emperor Constantine, instead of the church being separated from the world, the church was welcomed by the world. And even the church took in the worldly elements. One sense, people would say, that was great. Look at how we're welcome now. The church is growing. But it brought in all kinds of worldly elements. And the church was no longer pure. It was mixed with politics. This is a big, big, big degradation. And then this led to Thyatira, which eventually is the apostate Roman Catholic Church. And it's full of all kinds of evil things, full of mixture, full of all kinds of pagan elements. very bad. And even, you know, Christians have been martyred. Christians have been persecuted. Christians have been killed throughout the centuries. And the ones doing the killing are other Christians. At least in name, they're Christians. So the church in Thyatira made drunk on the blood of the saints. This is really bad. But then as a reaction to Thyatira, you have the Reformation, which is the church in Sardis. This is a recovery. You know, we talk about the Lord's recovery. So the Lord is recovering the church back to his original intention. Amen. There's all kinds of elements, recovering of life, recovering of the truth, recovering of the proper practice. So the church in Sardis began this recovery. But the church in Sardis did not reach the goal. Their works were incomplete. That's what the Lord says. I see your works. They're not completed. It was the beginning, but then they would get stuck. I grew up Lutheran, you know, major denomination. Luther had some very, very good things. He recovered justification by faith. So we're not saved by doing works. We're not saved by, I don't know what. How are you saved? What do you have to do to be saved?
Believe.
If you say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Lord, I believe you died for me. Lord, I want to receive you as my life. You know what happens? You get saved. Sometimes we've been saved once. Sometimes it's good to get saved again in the morning.
Amen.
You know, doctrinally, you know, technically, you don't get saved twice. But in the morning, do you feel saved? Maybe you had a bad night. Maybe you had a bad week. I need to be saved again this morning. So it's not like, Lord, come into me for the first time. And it's like, Lord, I want to turn back to you. Lord, I need to be saved again. We need this type of experience.
Amen.
Consistently. Anyway, so Sardis was not complete. But eventually, there's the church in Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means brotherly love.
Amen.
And this is Revelation chapter 3. It says, these things says the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, the One who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut.
Amen.
Because you have a little power. It doesn't say big power. It says you got a little power. That's all you need.
Amen.
And you've kept my word and have not denied my name. So keeping the Lord's word, we'll get into this in the next message that we'll cover, is crucial. You know, we can substitute a lot of things for the Lord's word. You know, in Roman Catholicism, they've substituted the councils, the creeds, the things that men have come up with for the Lord's word. But if we just stick to the pure word of the Bible, it's okay to have the interpreted word. We need the interpreted word. But the interpreted word is based on the Bible.
Amen.
It's not our thought. Yes. It's not something separate from the word of God.
Amen.
So we need to keep the Lord's word. And we don't deny his name.
Amen.
So we don't take another name. What, you know, I realize we've got several churches here. But if... I was picking my car up from the shop the other day, and you know, the guy is kind of making small talk, and, oh, what do you do? Are you retired? And I said, no, I'm still working. He's, oh, what are you? What's your job? And it's really hard to define. I know what I am, but if I say, tell someone, I mean, I serve the Lord full time, but if I tell someone I serve the Lord full time, they're not going to understand what I'm talking. So I have to speak in words that they can understand. So I say, oh, I'm a minister. That's a word they can understand. And hopefully I am a minister. I'm ministering to you right now.
Amen.
So I can say I'm a minister or a minister of Christ. And then, oh, that's good, that's good. And he says, what church? And it's an easy question to answer. I don't have to say, well, you know, according to the Bible. I just say, the church in Minneapolis. And he says, oh, okay, I grew up, he went to some other thing. Oh, that's nice. So we just take the name of Christ, basically. We don't name ourselves after, I mean, the Lutherans, yeah, they're Christians, some of them. I speak as one who came out from that. I was not saved. I'm quite clear about that when I was meeting with them. I'm not going to tell the story about that. But we just take the name that the Bible gives us. I appreciate Luther, and I appreciate Zwingli, and I appreciate Calvin, and I appreciate these ones for different things that they've recovered. But I don't follow them. We're not even the Church of Witness Lee. Some people say, oh, we're the Witness Lee Church. Witness Lee is a brother who opened the word to us and helped us immensely. But we don't follow him. We're not the Church of Witness Lee. If anyone ever says, "Oh, we're the Witness Lee Church," you don't know the truth. We are just the church, and we are the gathering of the believers in a city.
Amen.
What's the name of your church? Church in Minneapolis. That's really not the name. That's just a description. But also, again, you have to speak in words that people understand. So they think, "Oh, you're the church. Where is it?" It's in your midst. It's everywhere. But this is the church that the Lord desires.
Amen.
But then the church, there's a seventh church, the church in Laodicea. And the church in Laodicea comes out of the church in Philadelphia. Now we can look, according to church history, according to church history is a little bit, you have to have some understanding or interpretation. But at different times, most prominently, in the 1800s, the Lord raised up a group of brothers and sisters, primarily in England, and they were the Brethren. Again, they did not call themselves, they didn't say, "We're the Brethren," or "the Brethren Church." That was just a description. Brethren means brothers, right? So people just said, "They're the Brothers." And they had a huge recovery of the truth. The Lord really used them. I mean, if you go to the Brethren authors and read them, I've read some of it, what they speak is really close to what we speak. There have been some developments since then. Regarding the practice of the church, for the time, it was excellent. But they really were at their peak for not a long time, maybe about 25 years. And then there were some divisions. There were some disagreements with some of the leading brothers regarding some key matters, and so they divided. And the one prominent feature of them was their oneness. The Lord always blesses the oneness. If we have one accord, we have the power. We've got the boldness. We've got the spirit. If you have division, there's no blessing. You go preach the gospel in division, you can get people saved. The Lord always appreciates the gospel, but it won't ever amount to much. The oneness is key. Philadelphia, brotherly love. I mean, do you love the brothers? You're supposed to love the brothers, right? Do you love all the brothers? Yeah, you say amen. Tomorrow morning, do you love? Yeah.
Right.
You're with one another, right?
Yes.
And there are irritations and disagreements, and I don't like the way that guy speaks, and she prays too long, or she prays too loud, or how come the brothers, the leading brother, it's like, fill in the blank. Why do the brothers... Why don't the brothers and husband and wife talk to each other? Why'd that brother... Anyway, is this the picture of oneness? Then you come together and say, "Oh, we love each other." Well, in fact, we do,
yes.
Right? But we really need a lot of dealing.
Amen.
So that we can see the brothers, whatever stage they're in, their peculiarities. Bronson... I just love this brother. I don't know him. I know his name. I think he's a student, right? Yeah, that's all I know about him. So it's easy to love him. Isn't he lovable? But we get together and we just love the brothers. This is the characteristic of the fully recovered church. This is what the Lord desires. This is the pathway that leads to life.
Amen.
Eventually it leads to the church in Philadelphia. But then you got the church in Laodicea. And this is the degraded, you could say the degraded Philadelphia. And so it's not many, many centuries later. It's almost one generation later. So he writes to Laodicea. We know a lot of these verses. Sometimes people quote them a little bit out of context. Like, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I hear this verse a lot. Are you lukewarm? Just say no. Say, I'm hot. You know, actually, I'm going to go off on a little tangent. What we speak matters. If I look at my condition, honestly, it's like, yeah, lukewarm at best sometimes. But if I say I'm lukewarm, then I will be lukewarm. If I say I'm hot, then the devil will say, come on, you're not hot. You can't say that you're hot, but you are. In fact, we're hot for the Lord. I got some help. My brother shared this. Do you love the Lord? I want to get someone who says no. Growing, help me out here. Do you love the Lord? I mean, all the time?
No, not all the time.
Yeah. No, he's honest, right? Sometimes, are you loving the world?
Sometimes.
Yeah. There's things. Are you ever upset with God?
Yeah.
Things don't go your way. And then sometimes it's just like, you just kind of feel neutral. Do I really love the Lord? If I'm being honest here, then you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I just don't think I love you that much. Try telling that. You're not married yet. Don't ever tell your wife that. Honey, I don't think I love you that much. You will have a long night. But if we're being honest with our emotion, it's like, I don't think I love the Lord that much. Well, no, that's wrong. You do love the Lord. But then you can ask, well, I'm not sure I love the Lord. No, you do. So his brother someone had shared with him that, does wood float?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. Who's a physics major? Does wood float? I don't know if that's physics or not. Wood floats, right? Wood, a piece of wood. You throw it in water, will it float? Yeah, it will, right? Will it always float? No, it will. I mean, it should, right? It's reproducible. It's like a law. Don't say I've altered the wood or anything like that. I throw a piece of wood in the water, it's going to float. What if I tie a rock to it? Will it float? But the wood still floats. The problem is it's got a rock on it. You get rid of the rock and the wood floats. Do you love the Lord? All the time. The problem is you get some rocks attached to it. And that will make it feel like I don't love the Lord that much. So the things of the world, it's going back to like dealing with your heart. We love the Lord, and we're hot for the Lord. And sometimes you need to speak it. You wake up, feeling hot for the Lord every day? Me too. So you know what you need to do? Lord, I'm hot. It's like I claim the heat. Lord, I love you. The devil says, no, you don't. You say, yes, I do. Lord, I'm burning for you. Lord, burn in me. That's a little tangent. So Laodicea, I lost my place, is lukewarm. Now that's an accurate description. Why does the Lord say this? Verse 17, this is chapter 3 in Revelation. Because you say, I am wealthy and have become rich and have need of nothing. Now, undeniably, objectively, in the Lord's recovery, we have the highest truth. Some people could dispute with us, but let's just get into the Bible. We shouldn't argue with people. I'm not talking about having a debate. But let me just show you all the riches. I'll give you a recovery version. You go through it, and there's just so much. We're wealthy. You know, I don't know, your home library, I've got how many bookshelves? 3 or 4, just filled with the recovery books. I haven't read a lot of them because it's too much. I haven't read most of them, but they're there. I need them to get from there to here, but it takes some time. But it says, you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So their actual condition is they're not rich. And they're actually wretched. And they're miserable. And they're blind. I mean, blind is, you don't know your real condition. You think you're the best. Actually, you're lukewarm. You think you're clothed, you're naked. But this comes out of the church in Philadelphia. This comes out of complacency. This comes out of indifference. This comes out of routine. You know, every week you have the Lord's table, right? Should you come to the Lord's table every week? Yeah. Why do you come to the Lord's table every week? Because you're supposed to. Yeah, you are. Come. But if I come every week, well, one thing, I'll go off on another little tangent. I will finish by 9:45. I got a few more things I want to share. You know, what the Lord's table is we're coming to enjoy the Lord, what the Lord has done for us. We want to enjoy who the Lord is. But in type, when the children of Israel came to the feasts, there was one commandment: do not appear before the Lord empty-handed. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, it says, whenever you come together, so you know whenever you whenever you come together is, it's whenever you come together. It can be at the Lord's table meeting, it can be at the prophesying meeting, it can be at your home meeting. And it says, each one has. If you are in each one this morning, raise your hand. So everyone has to raise their hand. If you're alive and listening to this and understanding the words, I'm in each one, right? So it says, each one has. So you need to bring something. You need to bring something to this feast. You need to bring something to offer to the Lord. If you don't, at least in the Old Testament, it was a serious offense. When we come together at the Lord's table meeting, how much, what have you enjoyed of the Lord during the week as everything to you? So that at the table meeting, there should be a lot of praises. And they don't need to be, Lord, I praise you that on Tuesday morning, you don't need to say that. But the fact is, on Tuesday morning, I just enjoyed the Lord as my sin offering because I'd had a big failure. And I just realized I'm just a sinner, and the Lord shined on me. I'm making this up. But this happens, right? Shined on me, and I realized, oh, I'm just a totality of sin. But he died for me. He died to forgive me, and he gave me his life. Oh, I'm so full of appreciation. So that when I come to the table meeting, I can say, Lord Jesus, I praise you. And that praise is not empty Because I'm filled with praise because what I've enjoyed of the Lord. And what I've enjoyed that the Lord is. So I'm coming. I have something. Prophesying meeting. I don't know how it is here because this is a conference. But where I am, what we do is we go through a message every week. And brothers and sisters get into it to some degree or another. And then we have a little introduction. And then it's everyone's turn to speak. And for the most part, almost 100%, we say, now it's your turn. Everyone opens their book and starts to look. And it's like, come on. You ever go to McDonald's? Maybe some of you have never been to McDonald's. I know what's on the menu. I know what I want when I go in. I don't need to spend a lot of time. If I've brought something, if I've got something during the week that I've enjoyed, maybe I've got two or three things that I've really enjoyed. I've got them. I don't need to open the book. And, you know, I've done this too, so don't think I'm guiltless. But it's like, if you've got something, do you have to start looking at the book? What should I share? No, you're prepared. We're going to have a love feast, right?
Yeah.
I hope that there's food prepared. And some have brought it. It's not like, okay, we're going to have a love feast now, and oh, man, what am I going to do? Run out to, I don't know what they have here, 7-Eleven. They have Kentucky Fried Chicken here?
Yes.
But is it PFK or KFC?
KFC.
Oh, it's KFC, okay. You go Eastern Canada, it's PFK. I always was amused by that. I was with my sons, they speak French, I don't, so they're laughing about that. But anyway, you have something, and it's prepared, and it's ready to offer for everyone's enjoyment. We need to be rich this way.
Amen.
When we come to the table, it's not a routine. It's not, it's going to start at a certain time, and it's going to end at a certain time. You know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, or you've ever had the experience, waiting for the meeting to get over. Is the clock running backwards? When can we... This is Laodicea. I mean, this is worse than lukewarm. You come, and you do come to the meetings. Don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, I don't know, is the Spirit moving me to go? Come to the meeting. If you're lukewarm, maybe you'll get warmed up.
Amen.
But come to the meeting. Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Because probably you do have something. But I think you get my point. We don't meet in a routine way.
Amen.
We can't meet in a routine way. This has got to be living. It's got to be fresh. Otherwise, we just fall into Laodicea.
Right.
And we can say, I know the Bible. We can be like Ephesus. Ephesus is the first. They had a lot of works. We have a lot of works. I'm a worker. Not by nature, but at least what I do with the Lord. And I can tell you, what we're doing on the campuses. I can tell you what we're doing in the church. On the campus, we design things. We've got a lot of meetings, Bible studies. I got a team of full-time serving ones. We do a lot of work. This weekend, I'm here. They're having a retreat with some college students from Minnesota and Wisconsin and North Dakota. And they're there. And they're working. But they better not be just working. They need to be enjoying. They need to be in the reality. Otherwise, our destination is going to be Laodicea. Laodicea is not what the Lord wants. Laodicea is a degradation. You could even say Laodicea is on the broad way. We need to take the narrow way. Let me ask you this. Is it easy or hard to exercise your spirit?
Exercise.
Whatever you answer, I'm going to disagree. Is it easy to exercise your spirit? Oh, come on. How hard is it to call on the name of the Lord? So is it easy to exercise your spirit? Then why don't you do it all the time? Exercise your spirit means to deny yourself. We talked about spending time with the Lord privately in prayer. Prayer is the top denial of the self. To deny the self means I'm not going to do what the self wants to do. To preach the gospel to your friends, you need a real denial of yourself. It's easier not to do it, right? To pray. I mean, on one hand, prayer is not that hard. But then the second question, why don't we do it? It's a real denial of the self. Read your Bible. Get into the ministry. Share in the meetings. How hard is that? For some people, I admit, it's very difficult. I'm here, I'm going to share for 16 more minutes. When I came into the church life, if someone said, share for 16 minutes, impossible. There's no way. I remember the first time the brothers asked me to share something. I can't tell you how nervous I was. They wanted 5 minutes. That was like eternity. How am I going to come up with 5 minutes? And I was sharing with another brother. That was my salvation. I didn't even know what I was supposed to say. And I got with him. We fellowshipped. It's like, oh, Claire, I've got something now. And got up and exercised my spirit. I don't know if it was any good or not, but that was kind of a terrifying experience. Now, I did a wedding the other day. And I said, they wanted me to share something. I said, how much time? And they said, 15 minutes. I said, I need 30. You can't expect me to share in 15 minutes. That was a little bit joking. I wasn't even going to take 15. I did that to make them nervous. Your capacity increases. But even in speaking, some people can talk a long time. But where's the content? Kind of like, what's the point of your speaking? You should have something. You should have something from the Lord. Amen. Something new, fresh, living, nourishing, encouraging, admonishing. Something from the Lord when we speak. A lot of words don't necessarily accomplish anything. So where are we? So don't be Laodicea. We need to take the path to Philadelphia, the narrow path. The way of the world, even the way of organized Christianity, so much of it's on the broad way. They found that we have these, probably have in Canada, two mega churches. These big gatherings, 10,000 people. Build a big place. And some years ago, he wouldn't look at himself as the founder or one of the founders of this movement, but he started to practice a certain way, and then others tried to follow that pattern. And they had an interview with him. And he said, here's what you need to grow your church. Three things. What would you say the three things would be? Huh?
Loving the Lord.
Okay. I mean, we would say prayer.
Prayer, yes.
Right?
Yeah.
The Word and the Spirit. That's the way we take. That's the way of the Lord's recovery.
Yeah.
Prayer, the Word and the Spirit, or the Spirit, the Word and prayer, or the Word, prayer, whatever. That's what we take because we're going to produce something pure. We don't want the worldly elements. This brother, and he's a brother, he's a Christian. He said, you need contemporary music, You need multimedia, and you need drama. Those are the three elements to grow your church. We don't do any of those. We don't have flashy speakers. Our music, you know, I appreciate the guitar players, piano players, but you know, it's not flashy. No one's going to come in and say, "Oh, I just love that guitar playing," you know, in your meetings. Or the piano player, he gets most of the notes right. You know, it's really wonderful. And multimedia, I mean, even the brothers, this is our multimedia right here. You know. Sometimes some brothers will have some slides. And the slides aren't moving. because all we have is prayer, the Spirit, and the Word.
Amen.
This is going on the constricted way. And I labor, you know, on the campus. It doesn't matter if it's a campus or in a church. You can look around, and there's other campus groups. We're not tiny where we are, but we're not hundreds. And some of them, they're gathering hundreds. Well, what are they doing? One group, they call their meeting a party. And we've had some. They checked out some of these other groups. And they said, "Well, I want Christ. All they offer is social. You know, kind of a society or something. They do things together. They go to the football game together. They go to movies together. Actually, one of them had a campus activity. They would watch a movie every week together. And it was, you know, kind of a, it wasn't Star Wars, but it'd be some kind of one of these faith-based movies or something. But it's still, it's not the Word. It's not the Spirit. Maybe they prayed, I don't know. But that's what's attracting people. We don't offer that. And we're not going to offer it.
Amen.
And I hope none of you offer it.
Amen.
Don't have a movie night. If anyone ever says have a movie night, just say, "Let's pray." And after prayer, they say, "Let's still have a movie night." We need to pray more. Let's gather everyone for the movie night and we'll just hand them a Bible. Let's read the Bible together. They'll all leave. Brother Lee in Taiwan, when they went there and they started to labor, they just invited people and they shared with them. But they shared, "What we have to offer you is white rice." To me, you know, it's just plain. It's not attractive. It's some food. I like white rice, but I like white rice with something, anything. Sometimes I put butter on my white rice and some soy sauce, and my wife who's Asian, is like, "What are you doing?" It's like, it's just plain. You got to have something with it. Brother Lee said, "We offer white rice. We offer the pure Word. We offer the Spirit. We offer the truth. If you want other things, go somewhere else." And so a lot of them did. I mean, the Lord Jesus did this, right? John chapter 6. Fed the people physical bread, fish. They had a big following. 5,000 men. There's probably some women and children too, so I don't know how many that is. And he said, "You follow me because I fed you." He said, "But what you need is you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they all said, "Uh-uh." And they all left, almost all. And he turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter, who often answered foolishly, had a really good word. He says, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life."
Amen.
This is the narrow path. This is the way that leads to life.
Amen.
Stick with the Lord.
Amen.
We'll finish. The last message, doing the will of the Father, so that we may enter into his kingdom on that day, the day of the judgment seat of Christ. So like we mentioned before, right now we're in the age of living in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. So we need to live under the Lord's ruling. You know, the Lord's ruling is restricting. We need to take the Lord's way of life. This is constricted. This is the way we need to live today. Then when he comes back, we will all stand before the judgment seat. This is very clear in the word. Don't think you will escape. You might do well, or you might do poorly, but we will all stand. Because after this age, the kingdom will come visibly. It'll be the manifestation of the kingdom. And those who have been living under the ruling of the king today, and living in the reality of the kingdom today, will become the co-kings with Christ in the next age. You want that? Amen. Alternatively, you can be on the outside looking in, someplace that's not pleasant. I don't know where it's going to be. Someone asked me, where is outer darkness going to be? I said, I really don't know. But I do know it's going to be on the outside. And I do know I don't want to be there. So this is all according to the Lord's will. This first verse, it says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For you have created all things, and because of your will, they were and were created. Everything we're talking about, our whole life, everything we're doing, is according to the Lord's will. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created man in his image to express him. He created man to represent him in his authority on the earth. Everything's designed. Your life is designed. The Lord has sovereignly arranged so many things. You'll go through sufferings. You'll go through persecutions. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. When we're suffering, we can take the Lord. Lord, why do I need this suffering? I don't know. The Lord knows. He'll arrange everything. It's according to his will. He's not capricious. He doesn't do things on a whim. Everything's directed to keep you on that narrow path, going towards the goal. But this second point, this is Matthew 7:21. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Like I said, I'm kind of contrary. People like the life-giving verses. I like these kind of negative verses. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, who would say Lord? Who would recognize Jesus as the Lord? Would a Buddhist? Would a Muslim? Even the Jews would not recognize Jesus as the Lord. They recognize God. We have the same God. This has to be a Christian. This has to be a believer. Now, of course, among the believers, some are nominal. I'm not the judge. I don't know. Someone says, I'm a Christian. I just take it at face value. Okay, you're a Christian. But, you know, for years, I'd fill out a form, you know, what are you, and Christian. But like I said, I do not believe I was saved. And that's based on experience and also the Bible. So some are Christians in name. I don't doubt their intention. And how the Lord will deal with them, the Lord knows how he'll deal with them. But these aren't just Christians in name. I want to read all these verses. He says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And this entering into is entering into the manifestation. Like I said, we're in the reality today. We can live in the reality today. But whether we will enter into the manifestation in a good state as a reward, that's to be determined. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who is in the heavens. Of course, the will of my Father, the will of God, is to build up the church. And to build up the church is not according to our thought, not according to our way. Like I said, we can use a lot of methods. The Lord will test all of those. Some will burn because it's not of the divine materials. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, again, these are the believers, was it not in your name that we prophesied? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name did many works of power? They're doing these things, and they're actually doing it in the Lord's name. You know, to do something in, if you did something in my name, and I've had this happen once or twice. There was a brother, and he got on the internet, and he was going to argue some of the ones who were attacking us. And he did it in the name of our group, and in a way, he even did it in my name. And I read what he didn't, there was no permission. He didn't discuss it or fellowship with. And I saw what he wrote, and it was so far off from the truth. And all it did was make us look really bad. And I'm not prone to get angry at people, but I mean, there was no physical, but it's like, if you ever do that again, I don't know, it was just that enough was an implied threat. So he didn't. But we can do things in the Lord's name. And the Lord says, I declare to them, I never knew you. He doesn't say, you're a liar. You didn't cast out any demons. Come on. He doesn't say you didn't do that. We can borrow the Lord's authority. It's like he gave us a credit card. If I give you my credit card, I'm not going to do that. And I say, go down to the store and buy this, 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 and this. And then you go there and it's like, oh, I think Dave would like this. And you buy me something. I don't even like it. Or even maybe I do like it. I didn't tell you to do that. Why did you do that? It's like, well, you gave me your credit card. And then they say, have you got payment? It's here. Look, that's not you, but it's okay. He gave it to me. He gave me permission. Well, the Lord did not give them permission. He said, I never knew you. I didn't approve of this. And he says, this is terrible. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So to not do things according to the Lord's will, it's not a light thing. It's not a minor offense. He says, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Would you like to hear that from the Lord? I mean, I wouldn't want to hear any of those words. I don't want to hear even depart from me. He doesn't say, oh, your heart was in the right place. You tried, you know, we'll give you a pass. No. We have to be on the narrow way. We have to be on the constricted way. We have to be on the way of life. We have to take the Lord as our ruler. We have to take the Lord as the one who's directing us. We have to do everything according to God's will. And if you don't know what God's will is regarding something, don't do it. Stop. Fellowship. Pray with some others. Until you get clear, until you have the blessing of the oneness in the body to proceed. You know, Paul the Apostle, his commission, preach the gospel, establish churches. If you read in the Bible, in Acts, there are times the Spirit forbade them to go preach the gospel. Paul could have just said, hey, I'm here to preach the gospel. These guys are open. And the Spirit is saying no. Would you do that? Or would you just be so zealous in your natural zeal I'm going to preach the gospel. Spirit's saying no, I'm going to do it. I'm doing it in the Lord's name. There's power. You'll get some people saved. The Lord will say, I never proved that. I didn't check that one off. You, outer darkness. And I'm waiting in line behind him. I'm like, oh man, he's outer darkness. Where am I going to go? And I say, Lord, I really didn't do anything for you. He says, that's okay. I didn't want you to do anything for me. But don't take that as... We heard in a message, the Lord said, don't do anything for him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, be one with the Lord.
Amen.
Do things according to the Lord's will.
Amen.
Be in the fellowship. Be in the blending. Amen. Be in the prayer with the body. Be in oneness with the leading brothers. And then we go forward. And we can do everything according to the will of God.
Amen.
So let's stop here. I think we'll have... Sorry, I went a little bit over, which is my normal thing. I think we'll set up some microphones. Maybe take 30 seconds and just pray with one next to you. Each one has.
Amen.
Please share some. But keep it short. Keep it short, because there might be a lot that want to share. So don't take someone's time up. Maybe keep it to a minute or two.